Hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord.
Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. It's his breath in our lungs. Amen. That's in my notes tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, brothers and sister. Hey, nice cello. Hallelujah. The Lord knows how to restore, doesn't he? So we have the old cello, and we thought about getting it repaired. And Brother Eli said, don't do that. Let's just get a case and put it in it, and this will be a reminder of where we came from. You know, it's dust-covered and smoke-covered and whatever. And the Lord is going to restore. Amen. Amen. Beauty from ashes. Hallelujah. You ready for part 13? Let's stand. I'd like to read from the Song of Solomon, the chapter 4, once again, in verses 12 through 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. A woman can shut up? Excuse me. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Notice this is what he's saying about her. And she needs to hear it. And it's the truth. He's not flattering her. Flattery is a snare. This is the truth. He's telling her the truth, and she needs to hear it. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're come into your presence again tonight, Lord, and we're just in such anticipation. Lord, we don't want to leave without telling you how much we love you, without making love to you, Lord, without kissing you, without sharing our heart with you, surrendering ourselves to you, just inviting you to have your way. Lord, your spirit of love will cover anything. It'll fix anything. It'll repair anything. And so, Lord, we invite you to love us, Lord. And, Lord, the evidence that we're receiving that love is the love that we'll have one for another. Lord, we want to see that love flowing. We want to see that love on display. We want to see that love unhindered, because that love is the greatest force. It's the most powerful thing in the universe. So, Lord, we just invite you once again to take the sinner's seat, Lord, and as the guest of honor. And, Lord, we invite you to speak, to minister to us, to break the bread of life. And Lord, your bread satisfies. Your bread, it's everything that we have need of, Lord. And Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you once again. And we ask you that your perfect will be done here tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we saw this morning, the Lord describes his bride as a garden. And of course, the garden is in her soul. It's not something that she can see, but it's something that he's describing to her that's in her. It's not something that the world can see. So in that regard, it's a secret garden. It's a hidden garden. It cannot be perceived by our human senses. It's hidden to us. It's a secret place. So we can call it a secret garden. And in this garden are all kinds of rare spices and plants and trees, and they're all bringing forth. They're all bearing fruit. There's plenty of water to make sure that they bring forth this fruit and that they survive, and not only survive but prosper. It's a garden of sweet aromas. It's a garden of beautiful colors and peaceful sounds, and no doubt there's butterflies and bees without stingers and hummingbirds, and it's a beautiful garden. It's a paradise. It's a special place. There's fresh, pure, clean water to water the garden so that the garden can bring forth life. You know, they found water in the form of ice on the moon, and they've been looking for it, and the importance of it is without water, there can be no life. And you don't want to be carrying a canteen with you across the galaxy. You want to go somewhere if you're going to... Well, first of all, I don't know why you want to go, but if you're going to go, the only chance you have for survival is to find water. And not only that, but they know that they can use water as a form of fuel. They could have a hydrogen-oxygen fuel cell where you separate these two, and when you bring them back together, there's an explosion and there's a release of energy, and it could be a very clean form of propulsion. But certainly, first and foremost, without water, there can be no life as we know it. So as they look out into the planets and the stars and the galaxies, and they're examining different planets, and they're looking for, you know, certain distance from a sun, they're looking for certain elements to be in the atmosphere. First and foremost, they look for water. So they found it on Mars, and of course they want to use Mars as a relay station. They don't have to take so much fuel so that they can travel. Did I say Mars? I meant the moon. They found it on the moon. They found it on Mars too. But they found it on the moon, and they want to use it as they want to refuel at the moon, so you don't need such a big rocket to get off the Earth. And you know, you have to have a big rocket because you need a lot of fuel, but then you got to have a bigger rocket because you need a lot of fuel. So it's just kind of a catch-22. And you know, the irony of it is that I worked on a millimeter wave radar that resulted in 1 foot resolution, so 1 foot pixel size when you're taking pictures of the moon. It was put on an Indian satellite, and it was the Indian satellite that orbited around the moon, and they've mapped the moon, and it's that satellite that found that water on the moon. Don't worry, I have no plans of going. I've got a further destination than that, and I don't need some ice on the moon to get me there. But they just announced that, so we know that without water there can be no life. So there's water in this garden, and there's not just water, but there's plenty of water. All the water that you need. So it's a precious place to the one that created this garden, to the one that planted this garden, to the one that put a sealed wall around this garden. It's the bridegroom's secret place. It's a bridegroom's secret garden. It's a place to find rest. It's a place to find fellowship. And it's an atmosphere that is the best of the best. There's no greater place in His eyes. It's a place of His choosing. And the bride has to believe by faith that it's everything that He says that it is. Amen. You know, a woman many times will... in fact, it's a lot of times women can be... they can be tricked because a man will come and tell her things about her and sweep her off her feet. But she needs to hear it, right? So if the wrong kind of a man comes along, he'll tell her the wrong kind of things and then take advantage of her. But a real man will tell her the truth and will tell her what he sees in her. And he's going to see in her things that she doesn't see in herself, things that are attractive to him. Song of Solomon 4, verse 14. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes, and with all the chief spices. And as we saw this morning, you know, cinnamon is it's like the bark on a tree, and these other herbs, these other spices are growing, and they're very precious, and they come from, some of them only grow in Arabia or certain parts of the world, and they end up in this garden, and they're very, very precious. And so the shepherd girl, we realize there's parallel stories being told here. There's a parable, and then there's the cover story. There's a shepherd girl that Solomon is speaking to, and she cannot afford. She's just a common woman. There's no way that she can afford these exotic plants, these exotic spices. So where do they come from? He gives them to her. He plants them in her garden. So it's all about Him. Whatever we have, He gave us. Verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now that's actually, you know, that's kind of a strange saying, a fountain of gardens. He says she is a fountain of gardens. He's not saying a garden of fountains, but a fountain of gardens. A well of living waters. She has multiple types of plants and she has plenty of water, and it's not stored up waters in a cistern. It's not some stagnant water from a day gone by. It's not, you know, something that's stored up in a saguaro cactus, if you will. But it's living waters. And it's a spring that is shut up and that's reserved for the King alone. And it's living waters that's coming forth. And it says here, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Now, the mountains of Lebanon are at a much higher elevation than Israel. You start climbing elevation as you leave Israel and as you're moving up into Lebanon, and the cedars, of course, grow at those high altitudes. It's in those mountains that it snows. And when that snow melts from the mountains, that snow comes down and it actually forms the Jordan River. And the Jordan River drains into the Sea of Galilee, and then it continues on and it ends up in the Dead Sea, but it's not dead. It's not dead water, it's living water. The Dead Sea's dead because there's no outlet. You know, you're just always receiving and there's no outlet. There's got to be a pouring out. Something's got to pour in, something's got to pour out. So He provides this living water. John chapter 7, verse 38 says, He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus identifies those that believe on Him as the Scripture says. So not as the tape says, or not as brother so-and-so says, or amen? And you know we feed off of those tapes. You know that we believe this message. We know that it's our protection. But it doesn't do away with the Scriptures. So He identifies those that believe on Him as the Scripture says. So those that believe on Him present tense. Those that believe on them in their day. Those that believe on the living Word that's being manifested in their day. They have waters, living waters that are flowing out of them. So the bride is being spoken of in very complimentary terms by her bridegroom. This is not her saying, friends. This is not what she's saying about herself initially. This is what He is saying about her. And she knows that she is a lowly Shunammite woman, just as we know that we're just common flesh and blood, and maybe not even good common flesh and blood. So she would never say these things about herself or even see these things that are hidden in her if He didn't tell her. And He knows that. He knows that there's no way that she could know what's inside of her. So He tells her what He sees. And she listens to Him as He speaks to her. So you got to stop long enough to let Him speak to you. And then He waits for her to respond. So we've read scripture after scripture after scripture where it's Him talking to her. It's Him telling her what He sees. And now we're going to read some scriptures where she responds back to Him. That'd be okay. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 15. It did. Oh, the batteries are gone. Well, praise the Lord. Says the batteries are gone. They probably aren't going, though. We probably ought to get rid of them. There we go. Hallelujah. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Verse 16, this is her response back to him. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So this is her response to what he says about her. She wants the companionship of her Lord. And so she desires for the winds to come and blow over what is in her garden. And she wants to smell it herself. She wants to witness it herself, that these pleasant aromas are in this garden. And she wants the breath of God to forerun the coming of the bridegroom. She wants him to breathe the breath of life. She's singing that song, it's your breath. It's your breath. So she calls for the breath of heaven to forerun the Lord of heaven. She wants the fresh breath of heaven to blow across her garden, to bring a refreshment. She needs a stirring. Oh, friends, how many would like a good stirring? I don't care how long you've served him. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how high you are in him. We need a fresh stirring. Amen. So she calls for the breath of heaven to forerun the Lord of heavens that she wants to come to walk in her garden. So she needs a stirring and she needs a time of refreshing from above. We don't get this refreshing from below. We get this fresh refreshing from above, and she wants it to stir and to bring forth the sweetness that's in her garden. It's kind of like the sisters that, you know, get that perfume out, right? And right? And they do that before they get around anybody, and they want to smell like a perfume shop, or right? And hopefully not a cheap one. A woman wants to smell nice. She wants to smell good. And she wants to hear, you smell nice, sweetheart. Oh, come on, you do too. And then they are ready to, we're ready to receive him into our garden. And we're ready to fellowship with him. And we're ready to entertain him. And we're ready to minister to him. We don't want any stale breath and stale smells, and we don't want the heat of the day that's been lingering on, and, you know, the monsoons or the humidity. We want some fresh air. And he's a breath of fresh air. We want the Holy Ghost to sweep through the building and create an atmosphere. We want that first so that we can commune with him. And we don't just want the stirring that's through the building, but we want that stirring to forerun his presence. Hallelujah. As he speaks to us, as he ministers to us. So we need a fresh breath of heaven to lift that heavy air that's been hanging there all day long. And we want a fresh breath to come and blow out the dust and the smoke and the smog or whatever it might be. And we want it to be fresh and clean and pure. We want the atmosphere to be right. So notice the plea of the bride. And as we go through this tonight, friends, for the next few minutes, check yourself. Ask yourself, is this what my plea is? Does this match what my desire is? We'll go back to Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2 here for a moment. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So it's the bride speaking to the bridegroom. And it's also the Shunammite woman speaking to the king. But our focus here tonight is a bride speaking to a bridegroom. Let him, not them, let the Father come give me a peck over here. Let the Son give me a peck here. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, kiss my hand. Let him kiss me. Now we know that the bride is a many-membered body, and we know that together, united, that she's one, but individually, we need a kiss. Don't look at me strange. I'm not going to kiss you. There's a right kind of kiss. And then there's a perverted kind of kiss. This is a right kind of kiss. So it's his bride speaking to the bridegroom. And she says, let him kiss me. You say, well, I don't want that. Well, there's something wrong with you then. I question your conversion. I question your experience. Because he's not an Episcopalian. He's not in some kind of long robe and where you just kind of, you know, kind of do this and, you know, kind of, you know, straighten out his robe for him and, you know, be careful not to look him in the eye. She wants a kiss from him on the lips. Oh, my. Friends, for you to kiss the hem of the garment of a king or to even just kiss his feet, it's a great honor. For you to be able to approach him and to do that. Tremendous honor. But notice, the bride doesn't ask to kiss his feet. The bride isn't saying, if I could just kiss the hem of your garment. She wants to kiss him on the lips. She wants to look him face to face. And it's because she knows who she is. And it's because she knows who he is. And it's not until this hour, till this last hour, till this last age that she stands and she sees him face to face and she asks for and kisses him on the mouth at the wedding altar. When the veil is lifted and they're looking face to face. So what she desires is for his mouth to unite with hers. Now this is not dirty. It's not, don't worry about it. It's as clean. This is the right kind of a thing. It's proper. And it's so that what is in his mouth then is in her mouth. It's uniting lip to lip as one. Psalms chapter 73 verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Is that our testimony here tonight? Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth met together, and they kissed. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. He is grace. And he comes to his beloved, and they unite. And there's a holy kiss. There's a holy union. It's heaven and earth kissing. It's heaven and earth embracing. They merged together. Heaven and earth came together in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the kiss of heaven is placed on the lips of the Lamb of God so that the earthly bride will want the kiss of the heavenly bridegroom. Amen. Friends, the word of the Lord used to be on the prophets. But the prophets, they're not going to kiss you on the lips. The word of the prophets in the Old Testament was judgment. It was correction. It was it was not to kiss you on the lips. And we weren't ready for a kiss on the lips. Amen? Now, she's not interested in kissing the Pope. She's not interested in kissing the toes off of a statue. She's not interested in having him come and kiss her on the hand. Amen? She wants to kiss him face to face. And that is something that is reserved only for him. And it's only between him and her. It's special. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And when he reconciled you, there was a kiss of reconciliation. There's different kinds of kisses, friends. There was a kiss of grace. And we'll get into it. There's different ways that he kisses us. There was a kiss of grace. And we want to be repeatedly kissed by grace. There's a kiss of reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of portion between us. So we're no longer strangers. There's a kiss of reconciliation. There's a kiss of acceptance. We are accepted in our beloved. There's a kiss of greeting. There's a kiss of welcoming. Luke chapter 7 verse 45. thou gavest me no kiss. Remember he goes into Simon the Pharisee's house and you're expected to kiss the guest when they come into the house. And if you don't kiss the guest, it's actually an insult. And Jesus said, you gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time that I've come in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now she wasn't in a position yet for a mouth kiss, for she had not received the Holy Ghost. Yet she started out at his feet. She was in a position to kiss his feet. And later, after Pentecost, she rose to kiss him face to face. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. That's not a kiss on the lips. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. In the New Testament church, it was very common that you would greet one another and you would kiss each one another on the neck. I've met some, I believe the group up in Oakland, I believe some of them, I've been kissed by them on the neck. It felt a little funny and felt a little odd. Maybe our customs are a little different, but it's not the same kind of a kiss as a kiss on the lips. It's not the same kind as a kiss on the hand. It's a brotherly and sisterly kind of a kiss, right? But, you know, a hug and a handshake will work for me. That's my hang up. I don't know what, you know, how you feel about it. I look at those Frenchies, you know, that grab one another and kiss each other on the cheek. And I'm like, yeah, just shake hands and get it over with. It's just our culture, right? And I don't want to kiss a guy that's got a beard, and I don't want to kiss a guy. I don't want to kiss anybody but my wife. So there you are. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, he bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king and kissed Absalom. So when God anoints men to bring things to us, really, friends, what is being brought to you, it's the Lord Jesus kissing you. Amen. I'm not kissing you. I just told you I'm not going to do that. Amen. But it's Him kissing you. It's Him making love to you. He's kissing you with grace. He's kissing you with healing. He's kissing you with deliverance. He's kissing you with peace, with encouragement. Oh, friends, you know, whenever a child hurts itself, and even some older children, some of us adults, when a child hurts itself and it gets what we call a boo-boo, right? What does it do? And mama comes, oh, let me kiss it. And it's such a comforting thing, right? You say, well, there's no medicinal value in that. It's not doing anything. Tell that to the little child or the big baby husband or whatever it might be. There's a kiss. And it's a kiss from the mouth of our bridegroom. And it's only from our bridegroom. And it is our right as his wife to receive that kiss and to return that kiss. Psalm chapter 45 and verse 1. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Mishkel, a song of loves. My heart is inditing. That means to keep moving. My heart is inditing a good matter. It's keeping a good matter moving. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Psalm 45:2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. So grace is on the lips, and the lips give you a kiss. It's a kiss of grace. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. We got a boo-boo, and it's called sin. And he kisses that off of us. Oh, friends, he doesn't beat the tar out of us. It's a love affair. It's a kiss of the Lord. It's not a whipping. It's a kiss. Jehovah Jireh feeds his children from his mouth, like a mother eagle feeds its children mouth to mouth. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's lip to lip. It's mouth to mouth. His breath becomes our breath. Amen. His life literally becomes our life. His eternal life becomes our eternal life. And it's breathed into us just as he breathed it into Adam in the garden. His words are our words. And then grace is poured out upon our lips. He kissed you at the altar. He kissed away your sins. And when we come together, he kisses away our troubles and our worries and our frets. So if a child wants a mama to kiss the child where they are hurt, what about the bride coming to Christ? Sometimes she needs him to kiss away her troubles. Oh, friends, don't look at me funny. Don't say that you don't need it. And don't call me a baby. That's okay if you do. I don't take offense to it. But in doing that, you're saying, well, you're just emotional and that's something you need. We all need it. That's how we can bear with one another. We can't bear with one another until he kisses things off of us. Till he kisses away our troubles, kisses away our heaviness, kisses away our depression, kisses away our nervousness. Hallelujah. She says, kiss me. Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father, the prodigal son. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and his father had compassion, and his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's nice. That's lovely. That's precious. On the neck. That's wonderful. But the bride wants his lips. And the bride gets a kiss on the lips. The bride wants his refreshing breath, his vitalizing breath, his living voice. Speaking a living word. And she wants the very words that are on his lips to be on her lips. She's not satisfied with a stale kiss from a day gone by. She wants a fresh kiss, a living kiss. She doesn't want to kiss a mannequin. Right? She doesn't want to kiss a dummy. Now, a dummy can be alive too, but anyway. She wants to kiss a living God. Hallelujah. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Kisses. Let him kiss me with the kisses. That's more than one. You know, I was told I was seeking the baptism. I wanted to know that I knew. I wanted to know that I wasn't going to go to hell. And everybody's telling me, well, just take his word for it. And I'm like, I am taking his word for it. But I want him to tell me himself. You guys are telling me. And Peter told me, and this one told me, but I want him to tell me. You know, you're called a sign seeker, and you're called this, and you're called that, and you don't need to do that. Just take him at his word. And I am taking him at his word, but I want him to say it to me personally. I want to know that I know that I know. So when he gave me that kiss, then I was told afterwards, well, he's only going to do that once. You're going to get kissed once, and then that'll be it till you get over to the other side, right? You're just going to have one baptism of his spirit. You're just gonna have one experience. Oh, friends. Is that how it was in your wedding? Is that how it is in people's marriage? The only kiss is at the altar and that's the last one? That's a miserable relationship. A miserable marriage. Kisses, plural. She wants multiple kisses spiritually. We're not literally kissing them lip to lip. It's a spiritual kiss. It's a union that's taking place. It's very personal. The mouth expresses the tenderest of our affections. And that's what that's trying to express to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke through those mouths, right? But those mouths could not kiss you. So God needed a change of mouths. He needed a different mouth. No wonder the scripture says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So these aren't judgment lips that are speaking the wrath of God to us. These are lips of mercy, lips of grace, lips of tenderness, lips of deliverance, lips of comfort. Amen. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. So it is His love and it's His favor that's being symbolized in this. Now, she's not asking this on her own. He had to say some things to her first. And what He says to her builds her confidence to the point where she can finally turn around and ask for this. She can turn to Him and go. And He says, what? Kiss me. Oh, come on. Don't tell me you don't know that. We needed first the kiss of reconciliation because we were alienated from God. So there are different kisses in the natural, depending on who it is that we're kissing. We'll kiss our children. We'll kiss our grandchildren. We'll kiss our parents. Maybe our aunts and uncles. You know, I don't know. In our family, the siblings, we didn't kiss one another. And that was okay with me. But it's a different kind of kiss when you kiss mom than it is when you kiss your wife. Right? Or when you kiss Uncle Bob or Aunt Shelley or whatever. I don't know where I came with those names, but whatever. But when a king kisses you, it's a sign of acceptance. And it's a sign of reconciliation. And sadly, some stop right there with our Lord Jesus. They stop with the kiss of reconciliation. Now in the East, as we mentioned earlier, they kissed you when you came into the home. And Simon wanted Jesus to enter into his home, and he actually wanted him to remain unkissed. He wanted to make a spectacle out of him. But there was a woman there that had a seed down on the inside of her soul. And she wanted to do some kissing. She wanted to do a service to our Lord. So there's a kiss of reconciliation, and it's followed by a kiss of acceptance. There's a kiss of daily communion in our walk with our Lord, just as there is in the natural. Now, we love to read our Bible, and we should read our Bible. And we love to sing, and we should. And we love to worship, and we should. But we also love to kiss Him. We love for Him to kiss us. We don't want to, friends, we don't want to be in a relationship with Him where we're just holding hands. And you know, we're just holding hands and we just speak to Him every now and then. And we look over at Him, we grab His hand, say, how you doing? You know, I haven't seen you since I left you on Sunday morning. And you doing okay? That's not a relationship. That's not the kind of relationship that we want to have with them. Now, as I mentioned before, as I started to mention, for several years after my new birth, I could start crying by just thinking about His presence. That's all I had to do, just think about it, and it brought His presence. It would draw Him near to me, and I'd get sloppy-eyed, and if I didn't watch it before too long, I'd be speaking in tongues, and because I'd run out of human words to express what was in my heart. I don't know what I was saying, but it sure felt good. Sure felt like love. As I'm speaking it to Him, I was making love to Him and He to me. And I was told one day by the pastor of our little church that we attended up in Northern California. The pastor said to me one day, he says, it's just immaturity. As you get more mature, he said, you'll quit acting like a baby. Now, that sounds real good and real grown up. You know, as you grow up, you'll quit acting like a baby and what have you. Well, I guess I'm a late bloomer. Because I still cry when He comes near me. And I Him. And I think the trouble of it is, friends, is that we get too mature. We get too grown up. And so mature that we turn from being grapes to raisins. We turn from being a plum to a prune. A plum is something that's desirable. A prune, that gets you running somewhere. I don't like prunes to this day, but a good plum. You know, my wife, I'm going to get myself into trouble because I'm going to put some requirements here. She's going to preach back to me. Now, you remember what she does this too. You remember what you said? No, what did I say? Well, she remembers. My wife never gets tired of hearing, "I love you." I can never say that too much. You know, a guy says, "Well, I told you once. What's the problem? 20 years ago." She wants to hear it today. I want to hear it today. I want my Lord to tell me, "I love you." You say you don't need to hear it. Well, then send it my direction. Tell him that there's an immature guy over here that wants you to love on him. Go ahead and send him my way. I'll take it. Because it helps me to overcome. It helps me to have grace towards other people. It helps me to face the day. It helps me to have hope. It helps me to think the right kind of thoughts. It helps to get me away from me. And that's the greatest thing he could do for me, is to get me away from me. Hallelujah. So my wife never gets tired of hearing that. She'll say it to me, and then she'll look at me like, "And?" And I look at her, "Oh, no, I've got enough coffee, it's fine." I said, "I love you." "Thank you." Or, "I know." That's not what she wants to hear, friends. And she doesn't want to hear, "Me too." Right? Do you realize how hard it is for us to say, "I love you"? Let me tell you how hard it is. I'm going to make you all self-conscious, including myself. Right? We'll send a little note to one another and we'll say, "Love you." Where's the "I" part? I mean, the "I"'s there everywhere else. "Love you." You know, it's just so hard to give that last little part. "I love you." Oh, well, that's a commitment there. Yeah, it is. "Love you." No, "I love you." You know, we could say that a little more to one another. I'm guilty. I'll admit it. I'm guilty. I remember when we first came in to the message and first came into all this goodness, and we said it all the time. "I love you, brother." We'd say it, you know, as we greet one another, as we're going up, "Bye, I love you." Later on it was, "Bye, love you." Then it was, "Bye." It does something, doesn't it? We do love one another. With the love of the Lord. Why can't we say it? I'm preaching to myself here this evening. I believe that if the Lord tarries and Sister Baker and my eyes, or excuse me, our lips are old and dried and cracked and look like prunes, or and our faces look like saggy old pieces of leather that have been burnt out by the sun and spots all over us, I think we will still treasure one another and will still appreciate a kiss from one another. Henry, I'm getting into trouble. Tell her to shut up. Shut her ears up. You know, if I ever get so mature that I'm not moved when my Lord Jesus comes, when I'm in His presence, I'm going to have to question my experience with Him. Brother Branham said, I believe it was to Brother Biscoe. Brother Biscoe was in the car with him, and the presence of the Lord came down in the car, and Brother Branham's face turned white. And he looked over and said, "He's here." And he says, "Brother Eddie," he says, "I don't care how many times he comes. I never get used to it." We had a pastor at one time that said, "You know, we don't want him to be in every service. You know, we don't want the Spirit of the Lord to be poured out in every service because it'll get too common." I'd like to have a try at that one. I don't believe it can get too common. It can only be too common if we're looking for outward sensations and outward rains. But if it's His presence, if it'll get too common, then what's eternity got in store for us? It won't get common in eternity, friends. It'll never get wore out in eternity. He's going to continue to unfold Himself throughout eternity. Hallelujah. So I don't see us in a relationship with our Lord where we're just so mature that we just, you know, He sees me and I see Him and we just kind of nod at one another. Just holding hands now and then. We did that before we were married. Amen? Nothing wrong with holding hands after you're married, but there's more to it than that. Now we squeeze one another. Now we look one another into, we look into one another's eyes. And He kisses away our troubles. He kisses away our fears. I think I've shared it with you before, but this would be a good time to inject it. I would wake up. I didn't realize what was happening. You know, it was pre-kindergarten, so I must have been, what are you, five when you start kindergarten? Is that about the right age? So I must have been about four. And I can remember, you know, I would dream, and my dreams weren't pleasant. That's a very delicate way of saying there were nightmares. But it was more than that, because I would wake up and I don't want to dream, because I would actually try to think of the Flintstones or, you know, some kind of a cartoon or, you know, something that was funny. But, you know, pretty soon Fred's getting chased with a dagger and, you know, anyway. So I'd open my eyes and I'm in a room by myself and I'm looking around and I would begin to see things that you see in your sleep in front of me, you know. And then you're told, you're just seeing things, and it's just, no, I was seeing things. I was seeing visions, and they were very, very real. It was, and I didn't understand it. It was terrifying. I would be so scared. And you know, even at a very early age, you don't want to be a scaredy cat. You want to be brave. You want to suck it up, as you're told, you know. You don't want to be a crybaby, and you know, you want to be somebody that's strong. So you don't want to be this way. But I would be so scared that I couldn't even talk. And I'd get up, and why is it that you always run to Mom? I would run to my mom and wake my mom up. And, you know, the cure for just about anything is it's either a kiss or it's a glass of water. Right? Or both. So I couldn't even speak. So my mom would get me a glass of water, and I'd drink the water, and you know, it would take a little while before I could even speak. And she'd say, now it's okay. And, you know, the same thing that I heard over and over and over. There's nothing here in the dark that wasn't here while it was light. Nah, there's something here in the dark. I'm not scared when it's light out. I'm scared when it's dark out, you know. But she would kiss. She would kiss me. She would comfort me. She'd give me a drink of water. He wants to kiss you, friends. He wants to kiss away your fears. He wants to kiss away your doubts, your anxieties. Amen. He wants you to squeeze Him and Him you. You know, as we do, as a husband does with a wife, and when they're just madly in love and they squeeze one another, and they just want to squeeze the other one into themselves. He kisses away our troubles. He kisses away our fears. He kisses our boo-boos. There's a kiss of daily communion with our Lord. And one day there's going to be a kiss of reception. And one day there's going to be a kiss of consummation around the throne of God. Millions and millions from all of the ages are going to receive a kiss from the King. He's going to walk around the table. I don't know how He's going to do it, friends, but He's got 3.5 years to get it done. He's going to go around the table. He's going to hug every one of your necks. He's going to give every one of you a kiss. He's going to wipe away your tears. Oh, this is a love affair. If we miss this, we've missed everything. Because that's what we need most of all. We need His love. And when we have His love, then we've got something to give to our brother and our sister. Hallelujah. Blessed be His wonderful name. So the subject of the Song of Solomon, it's not an introduction, you know, in a courtship where they're meeting one another for the first time. But it's about a fellowship and that comes from an introduction and is growing into something deeper. And it ends up in a betrothal, and it ends up with her being a wife. So a Christ that is truly loved by the church is a Christ that's looked for. Brother Henry, if he didn't come to service, somebody here would miss him. Brother Branham quoted Billy Paul one time, or not Billy Paul, Billy Graham one time. And he said, Billy Graham had made this statement. He said, if the Lord Jesus were to come and take the Holy Spirit from the earth, he said, I bet not one half of 1% would know that he was missing. That's a powerful thing for a Baptist minister to say. But he was preaching a message of repentance, a message of grace, a message of a kiss. And he'd continually were calling people to come to him and come to him. But the problem was that's as far as he brought them. Right? We need to go farther than a kiss of acceptance. Amen. A kiss of reconciliation. It needs to move into that love affair. Where there's a daily kiss. If not, he will be ignored. If he's not a Christ that is loved, he will be a Christ that is ignored. We don't want to marry somebody that we believe that we can live with. We want to marry somebody that we can't live without. And we are His purpose and being. I still can't wrap my head around that, but we are His reason and purpose and being. And love yearns for fellowship. This is from the second coming of the Lord. Brother Rand says, could you imagine coming in a nighttime tired and weary and worn? If you're a farmer, a mechanic, a preacher, whatever you are, you come in, when you go into your little home, you're longing till you can get there. And you open the door, and a sweet little wife stands there. She greets you. She's all prettied and cleaned up. Why? She's doing this for him. She's all prettied and cleaned up. Friends, when we come to church, we should be all prettied and cleaned up. Now, I'm not talking about your Sunday best. I'm talking about prayed up, and right? Everything's right. No bad feelings, no grudges, no, right? No baggage. All prettied up, all cleaned up. And she walks over and kisses you on the cheek. And she says, Dad, you're tired. And she sets you down in a chair. And then she sets herself down on your lap. And she puts her arms around you. And she pats you. It's just like then that you're not tired. You've had a hard day and you're all wore out. But oh my, does that make a difference? Something picks you up. What? Love does. It's something that God gave you for that purpose. It's refreshing. It's a part of you. Now she's a true wife. So we ought to welcome him when we come to the church. We ought to welcome him home. We ought to say, Lord Jesus, come sit by me. Please come sit by me. You know, I know people have made fun of you. I know they're laughing about you. I know they invited you and left you outside the door. I know the treatment that you've gotten in Laodicea. I know that they've left you unkissed, but I want to kiss you. I want to make you feel welcome. I'm sorry that you went through that throughout the day, but I want to welcome you, Lord. You deserve it. You're worthy of it, oh God. This is part of what a woman is to her husband, and it's absolutely what the bride is to Jesus Christ. Friends, I've sat in my office and I've listened to wives complain that when their husband got home from work, he wouldn't take out the trash, or he wouldn't change the baby's diapers, or he wouldn't run the vacuum. And I'm sitting there and I'm just shaking my head. And I'm thinking, after all, she's had a rough day sitting on the couch. And he seems so forgetful. And he nods off, and she told him to do something and he forgot. And so there's something wrong with him, and she wants the pastor to straighten him out. What's wrong with him, Brother Baker? And many times a woman like this, she hasn't done a thing all day long. She's had her kids do things that she's supposed to do. She's had her neighbors do things for her. She's had the church do things for her. She's had the government do things for her. This sounds like a denominational church to me. And when her husband comes home, now it's time for him to do things for her. Anybody see a problem there? Call me crazy. She's out of her place. She's absolutely out of her place. When we do Jesus that way, how do we think it makes him feel? Lord, I've come to church. I'm doing my duty. Now I'm here. Lord, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to do this. And if you don't, I'm going to pout. I'm going to ruin service for everybody else. I'm going to have the biggest lip sticking out. I'm going to challenge the pastor to say something about it. And he just moves his eyes to another direction in the church. You don't think that happens? It does. It actually happens every service. Somebody comes in with an attitude. Somebody comes in with a pity party. Why don't you just make love to him? Why don't you just welcome him? Why don't you let him kiss off of you? Why don't you let him give you what you have need of? Maybe I won't come back if you're going to be that way. Promise? Here, sign the paper. I'm miserable when I come in. Really? I never would have guessed. I don't really want to be here. And Lord, I just want you to wave your wand and take care of all my problems. That's why I'm here. And you got 15 minutes to do it. And don't you touch me. Don't you cause me to do no mumbo jumbo jabber rabber. I don't want no emotion. I don't want no feeling. Some sisters are so afraid their skirt's going to end up over their head. God's never going to do something indecent. Never. I've seen long elbows and long knees jump up and down, run around the church, and nobody gets hurt. God does things decent. Does it in order. I've been to meetings where they're all standing there with these big tents ready to cover a sister. Come on, she's not that big. They got these big tents, and they're ready to grab her, and they're going to throw the modesty thing down. It's going to be modest. Come on, friends. The Holy Spirit's not going to do something indecent. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, you stay over there and do chores for me. That's why I'm here. I've got my list. I want you to do these chores. What kind of a love relationship is that? There's no love in a relationship like that. And what if she's kissing somebody else? And then coming and sitting in his lap. I'm going to preach here for a moment. Verse 81. You know, people that just push play. Oh, if he was here, we'd follow him. Other people. Oh, I believe the message, and that's just wonderful. But when somebody else preaches exactly what he preached. Oh, man, he was in a bad mood. And whoa. You know. So I'm going to read you what he said, okay? But what if those lips has kissed another man that day or some other time? What if you're conscious of that? What if them arms has hugged another man? She's absolutely an abomination on your lap. That kiss burns like a Judas kiss. Kissing on the world by day and kissing on Jesus by night. He says, those arms, you'd rather that they wouldn't be around you. Oh, she may be all prettied up. Her hair may be curly. Her eyes may be brown. Her cheeks may be rosy. Her little skirts may be iron. She may be so pretty. But if that real, genuine, godly respect and love and confidence isn't there, she'd be better off to stay off of your lap. It's quiet. He preached this, didn't he? You don't want nothing to do with her. She's an indebtedness to you. I don't care how pretty she makes herself. She's still wrong until she's proven to be a real, genuine sweetheart. Loving nobody but you. No other kiss from her lips but yours. No other arms must hold her but yours. And you know it. What a feeling. What a consolation. Now friends, he's not speaking about a natural woman here. He's speaking about a church. He's speaking about a bride who's not yet a wife. The Lord Jesus deserves our undivided attention. He deserves our whole hearts. He deserves all of our love. You say, but I love my wife. You don't love your wife the same way that you love God. It's a different kind of love for Him. And that love equips you to love your wife in a way that you are supposed to. And to love your husband in the way, and your mom and your dad and your brothers and sisters in the church. It's a different love. The Lord Jesus deserves our whole heart. He deserves our undivided love, our undivided attention. He alone is our portion. He alone is our consolation. And we don't need a vacation from Him. Amen. He goes on to say, that is a husband and a wife, which is a type of Christ and His church. And when you go to your church, you may have the best pews in the city. We don't. You may have the highest steeple there is in the city. We don't have one. You may have the best pipe organ. Well, all right, I won't argue there. It's not a pipe organ, but it's a pretty good organ. You may dress the best. Not here. That's not a criticism. It's all right, friends. You may sing like a mockingbird. Well, maybe like a dove. But all of that, if you're kissing and flirting with the world, that kiss on the cheeks of Christ is Judatarian. Making up a word. I don't like the sound of that. I don't want to be a Judatarian, do you? That's a Judatarian kiss. He doesn't want nothing to do with you. He wants all of your love or none of your love. He looks upon your wedding engagement ring and He finds the tablet moved. He finds that love is gone. Remember, there's 10 coins that are in that tablet, and there's one that's representing the different virtues, and He says, well, love is missing from her tablet. It's just a form. He finds that her loyalty is gone. You've committed fornications with the world. You go to dances and boogie-woogie parties, and you watch old dirty television programs. You're committing adultery with Christ on Him as calling Him your husband. Help us, Lord. Help us to be true. Help us to be faithful. Help us to look only to Him. Friends, that's why we talk about essential oils and things like that. People make that their love affair. Let Him be your essential oil. Believe Him that He can supply your every need. Now, if He moves on your heart to try ginger snaps or peppermint schnapps or whatever it is, I don't know what it is. If He moves on your heart to do that, that's all right if He does that. But don't take Him out of the picture and replace Him with an oil. Glory to God. You can straighten that all out later on. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Just love Him. Just have no substitute. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Say, Lord, I don't know how You're going to do this. I don't know how You're going to heal me. I don't know how I'm going to be set free. I don't know how You're going to set my sugar right. I don't know how You're going to get my blood pressure in the right place. But I love You, Lord. And I love You so much that I believe that You are going to set my blood pressure back. I know that I can do this and I know I can do that and nothing wrong with that, but I'm looking into you, my lover. You want to do this to me. You love me. We're in a love affair. Oh God, it's an honor to allow you to do this for me because it's your kiss of healing in my body. It's your kiss of deliverance. It's your kiss of lifting up my spirit. It's your kiss of driving away all my fears. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, friends. We need to get out of order long enough to make love to Him. We need to get out of order long enough to get out of our churchianity. We need to get out of order so that we can set aside our grudges and our feelings. And amen. We're here to make love to Him. We're here to worship Him. We're here to turn our eyes upon Him. We've got visitors that are coming that are getting more out of it than we are. It's because our eyes are turned in different directions. Get your eyes on Him. I'm going to pull harder than you. Some of you are sitting there, there's no way you're going to get me excited tonight. I've got a chip on my shoulder. Knock it off. Look to Him. You can leave different. I don't care what it is. You can leave different tonight. You don't have to leave sad. You don't have to leave weary. You don't have to look at what God's done for somebody else and say, why didn't He do that for me? Get your eyes off of you. Get it on Him. Tell Him, Lord, You can do anything. I believe You're my hero. I want to bring comfort to You. I want to bring joy to You, Lord. You've been out in Laodicea. They've treated You so badly. They rejected You. You've come. You tried to heal them. You tried to save them. You tried to deliver them. They wouldn't even let You in the door. They called You a holy roller. They left You unkissed. Oh, it kills me, Lord. I want to kiss You. I want to do service to You. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, friends, it's a love affair. It's like a love affair between a husband and a wife. That love affair is not something cooked up. It's not something manufactured. It's something real. And if you ask him, are you sure that you love that one? Oh, you don't even have to ask him. How do you know? What do you mean, how do I know? I can't live without her. She can't live without me. I remember when my wife and I were dating and we're getting closer. I was actually bugging her. I'm like, come on, let's just get married. No, I got to do this and I got to do that. And you know, women know how to keep a guy not burping for a while. Anybody understand that? You will. You know, you get around the brudgies and you have burping contests, right? But then you start courting and now all of a sudden, you know, you're working on it real hard. I haven't burped in a month. Right? She's never heard that. I just don't burp. Why is it that you say you can't control it when you're around the brothers? But when you're courting, you're praying that it doesn't come out. And it doesn't. You're thinking about them. Maybe you're working at a restaurant and you're having trouble cracking an egg because every time you do it turns out scrambled and it's supposed to be over easy. It's because your mind's somewhere else. Where is it? Oh, come on. I'm not the only one, am I? Am I the only one that daydreamed about my sweetheart? Don't raise your hand, but I hope you have. If you haven't, you're missing out. And she did the same with me. Right? And we just couldn't wait to get together. And there were times we'd get together and we wouldn't say nothing. Well, that's a real date. Yeah. We just wanted to be together. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we hated to be apart. And we thought, you know what? I just can't stand this. Let's get married. Right? Because I don't want to ever be apart from you. Come on, friends. How much more is that love affair with you and your Lord? This isn't religion. It's not an idea. I'm not in love with an idea. And I'm not in love with pages on a book. And I'm not in love with a prophet. And I'm not in love with a tape machine. I'm in love with Him. And he's in love with me. But in order for that to happen, he had to tell me a few things about myself first. And I had to believe it. And the next thing you know, I'm telling him some things about him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's a sad picture of what we just read. It matters what we gaze upon. So he's not looking at another. He's got his eyes on her and her alone. And we shouldn't be either. We don't want to slop around with the devil. We don't want to slop around with the world. We don't want to flirt with the world. Actually, what you want to do is when the devil talks to you, you want to tell him, you know what, your breath stinks. I don't want you breathing your breath in my face. There ain't no way we're kissing. I tell you, you got rotten teeth, but you don't even have any teeth. You got rotten gums. I don't want him kissing my hand. I don't want him holding my hand. I don't want him making eyes with me. My eyes are on him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. It's a different wine. It's a stimulation that comes with the revelation. And this wine is also habit forming, just as natural wine is. But it's legal wine. And you will become an addict. You will be addicted to his love. And his love, Solomon says, satisfies more than wine. And there's no negative side effects. You don't wake up in the morning saying, oh, I wish I hadn't went to church last night. I wish I hadn't cried. I wish I hadn't spoken tongues. I wish I hadn't rolled the aisles or just sat there and wept or whatever. Nodded your head real loud. You're not going to regret it. You'll remember what you did. Unless your sister Lydia, who passes out on us. So she needs a designated driver, needs to be carried out. And that's okay. It's all right. Teach their own. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Wish Brother Joel was here tonight. He's feeling a little under the weather. We'll keep him in prayer. But if he was here, I'd tell him it's been a long time since I've seen the bottom of your tennis shoes. Friends, we need to just be in love with him. Just let him have his way. His love satisfies more than wine, and there's no negative side effects. Verse 10, I am my beloved. Well, that's a bold statement, isn't it? How does she know this? I am my beloved. I am. And his desire. Wow. This woman is just, she's out of her mind. She's delusional. Listen to what she says. His desire is toward me. I am his. All of me. Every part of me is his. I am his. And I recognize that his love is towards me. Now you can say this and say it intellectually. I'm bride. Bless God. I'm elect. Whatever. But then you can say it with revelation too. And it's real to you. When we drink on this wine, you say, well, there's no need for this. I have need of it. When we drink on this wine, it becomes truth syrup. And it leads us to the truth. It brings peace. It brings comfort. It brings rest. It brings a boldness. It brings a stimulation that comes from the revelation. Won't keep you much longer. So she knows what her relationship is with him. And her desire is to her husband. Now, when Eve fell in the garden, there was a curse that was spoken in each instance. Adam wasn't cursed, but he said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake," right? Says to the woman, "Because of this, your desire shall be to your husband," right? And now the curse is lifted. He's taken your curse. Now his desire is for you. And she knows it. She says, "His desire is for me." Her desire was for him, but now his desire is for her. Friends, he's nuts about you. He's head over heels. There is no other. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to welch on the deal. He's not going to back out. It's not a shotgun wedding. Nobody's making him do it. He wants this. He's been waiting thousands and thousands and thousands of years for it. He's paid the price for you. He wants you. His desire is for you. Oh my. So she knows her relationship with him. So he reverses the effects of the curse, and his desire is now unto her. And she knows it. That word desire means ruling appetite. So it's the appetite that's ruling you. You are his ruling appetite. It's a good thing he's not creating any longer, because he'd be breaking eggs here and there, because he's thinking about you. Oh, hallelujah. We are the only ones, the elect of God, the sons and daughters of God, we are the only ones that can satisfy him. He can't be satisfied any other way. But he's completely satisfied. Are you with me? Sister Susan, take a picture of your husband's bottom of his shoes for me when you get home, okay? I'd like to see him one more time. I'd like to see him in it and see the bottom of them shoes. I'd like to see Brother Andy come up as the third string song leader because the other two are wore out, and I'd like to see Andy on the floor. We've lived this, friends. We've been two o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, all the young people are hugging one another. That's supernatural. You know, there's image consciousness, right? You know, when the young people in the church get lovey-dovey, when the young people, they're not longing to get out of the building, but they're hugging you, that's the thermometer. Praise the Lord. Don't worry, we're not chasing after anything fanatical. Let's just make love to them. Every time we come together. Kind of hard to hold a grudge when you're in love. Well, praise the Lord. You have to preach a little bit more. Preach a little bit more. I don't know how we can have grudges. But I'll be patient. I'll be long-suffering. Let's love that off of one another. Let's don't have grudges, friends. Let's forgive. Let's travel light. Let's don't carry a bunch of heavy bags. You say, well, they're this way and they're that way. Well, then love them from a distance. You don't have to open your heart up to everybody, but you can still love them. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Verse 11. So in the seventh chapter now, the seventh age, she says, "Come, my beloved." Chapter 7, verse 11. Come. Notice this is her saying it to him. "Come, my beloved. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages." She is saying in this age, in this hour, "Even so, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come. Come, my beloved. I'm not afraid of his coming. I'm not in fear of his coming. I long for his coming. Come, my love." She's now speaking his words. She is pleasing him. She knows what pleases him. She doesn't have to be coaxed. She doesn't have to be shamed, pushed, dragged. She wants to do it. The lips of the prophets could not bring this kiss of reconciliation. It took his lips. Now those that have tapeworms in this hour, they want to kiss the prophet. I don't want to kiss the prophet. I want to kiss the Lord Jesus. They've made the prophet the Lord Jesus. He's not the Lord Jesus. You make him Antichrist. He left the scene because people did that to him. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 12. Let us get up early to the vineyards. It is the rising of the sun. The sun is on the scene. Let us get up early to the vineyards. This is what she's saying to him. He's not saying get up. She's not saying, you know, I want to sleep in. She's saying to him, let's go early. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish. Whether the tender grape appear. And that word appear, it actually means to open to prove that they are grapes. So this is speaking of springtime. This is speaking of life coming forth. Let's see if the vine flourish. That's what takes place in the spring. That old naughty-looking, dead-looking vine, life is coming forth. And you look to see if the tender grape has appeared. And the pomegranates bud forth. There, she says, will I give thee my loves. Not my love, my loves. My loves. This is a love affair through and through, friends. Let's put it in modern-day terms. Can we do that? Lord, come to church with me. Would you do that? Would you meet me there, Lord? I'll be early. And I'll give you my love. Let us rise early. You know, spring is a sign of love, and spring is a sign of renewal, and it's a sign of freshness of life, and it's a time of revival. But we have to be ready and willing to get out of our winter and move into our spring. Amen. Sometimes it's tough. I've lived in north parts of the country where you don't see the sun for months. The sun comes up late and goes down early. You see a whole lot of blackness and a lot of snow, and then you see a lot of dirty snow, and it can get depressing. And it can get to where you get into, kind of get down in the dumps, kind of get down in the molly grubs. But you can't stay there. There is another spring. Thank God. But you've got to be ready to enter into that spring. Well, I don't feel good. Well, why don't you come to church? Well, I don't feel good. Well, why don't you come to church? Well, I don't feel good. Get out of your winter and come into spring. Hallelujah. So this wine is a strong elixir. And as she drinks this wine, it brings a boldness out in her. It brings a boldness where she can boldly declare who he is and who she is. And she knows what his desires are. Verse 13. The mandrakes give a smell. And at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. In the ancient times, they would actually place fruits at the gate of the newlyweds' home, so that when they came, that all these things would be there. So she says, the mandrakes give a smell. And at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. What have we laid up for him, friends? What have we offered him? Or is it always, Lord, do this for me, and Lord, do that. And, you know, there's a place for that, and we understand that, and we all do it, but what do we do for him? In the Old Testament, Reuben thought that mandrakes had something to do with conception. So there's mandrakes there before the gate, and it's a love affair, and there's soon to be a conception. So The question tonight is, what have we laid up at the gate for Him? What are we offering Him as we invite Him in? We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come and be satisfied. Come and be pleased. Lord, I'll tuck my lip in. Maybe I feel like sticking it out, but I'll leave it in. I'll pick it up off the carpet if I have to so that people don't step on it. Come on, friends. Why do we stick out our lip when He's there to kiss you? When He's there to satisfy you? When He's there to be your portion? You see, when we pout, we actually keep Him from loving us. Because He's saying, I want to love you. And we're saying in return, I want to pout. I want to stick my lip out. He wants to kiss you. And I want to kick you. But I'm a Christian, so I won't. Come and be satisfied, Lord Jesus. Verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Is that our desire tonight, friends? Let me smell these spices, Lord. And may those smells be all over the garden, so that when you come into this garden, you will be blessed. May our King be satisfied. He's kissed us with grace. He kisses us with illumination. You know, there are some that's all they want. They want a kiss of illumination. But I want more than that from my Lord. I don't want just information. I don't want just knowledge or And I don't want just revelation. I do want revelation, but I don't want just revelation. I want Him. Amen. There's kisses of healing. There's kisses of deliverance. You guys are afraid to look at me. Come on. I'm not looking at you thinking something bad. Amen? I'm not picking on you. Do you realize we're in the presence of the King? Do you realize we're in the presence of the King? Are you giving Him a kiss? Are you making Him welcome? How could we have a thought about one another? A bad thought. And He's here. Somebody else is kissing Him and you're missing out. Come on, friends. There's kisses of healing. There's kisses of being lifted up. There's kisses of releasing our spirit. Kisses of deliverance. Kisses of acceptance, of reconciliation. A uniting kiss. A marriage kiss. And sometimes there's just a kiss. Right, sweetheart? And you say, well, what was that for? Just because. You ever got a just because kiss? Those of you that are married? Oh, come on. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. What was that for, sweetheart? Oh, no reason. You mean you're not going to ask for the credit card? Or? Oh, truly? No, there's no other reason. Just because. We need that. You say, well, I don't think I need it. Well, go without it and you'll find out that you do need it. What was that for, Lord? Just because I love you. Any wonderful friends? So when we meet Him at the door, do we greet Him with a kiss? Do we make Him feel welcome? Do we sit on His lap and kiss Him, ask him about his day? Do we put our arms around him and tell him how sorry we are that he's been unwelcomed in so many places, unkissed, left standing at the door of his own church? Brother Branham said that the woman in Simon's house met the need of the Lord. That's staggering. She met his need. He has a need tonight, friends. She met his need. And she met his need using only what had been given to her. And what had been given to her came from him. She used her hair. He gave her tears. She used her tears. She had the ointment that she placed and that she broke that alabaster box and applied it. But everything that we have comes from him. And he deserves the very best. She gave him all. She spent all she had and she gave him all she had. She gave him the very best. And she was washing his feet and kissing his feet. And she was doing him a service. She was giving him what he had need of. That's not what he has need of tonight. He doesn't need us to kiss his feet. He needs us to look him face to face and say, Lord, I love you. To look at him boldly under the blood, the shed blood of Calvary. To look at him by the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a new creature. To say, I came from you. I'm not telling you that, Lord, because I'm trying to convince you of something. You've told me that. So now I'm telling it back to you. Because it's been revealed to me. I love you, Lord. I need you. I want my whole focus. Friends, I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't care how many tapes you've listened to. I don't care how many times you've read your Bible. You can still be in love with Him. You can still have a relationship with Him that's just as fresh as it was the very first time. I don't know how to explain this, and you know, maybe couples here that have experience that have been walking together for many, many years, maybe you can come to and explain it in some way that would express it. I don't know how to express it, but somehow your love deepens for one another. It's not less. It's more. It gets to the point when a husband dies that a woman... I've got an aunt in Indiana. Her husband was a Pilgrim Holiness a Wesleyan minister, which is part of that movement. So she was a pastor's wife. She's my cousin. Did I say cousin? She is. She's actually my cousin. Called her aunt, but she's my uncle's daughter that my grandparents raised. So, yeah, anyways. Your family's messed up too, so don't look at me funny. Oh, no, not my... You know, there's been many people that have started genealogy and they wanted to know this, that, and the other, and they started finding all these skeletons. They said, okay, I'm done. I know all I want to know and a whole lot more that I don't. Our hope is not in flesh. Amen. She's a very lovely woman, and I don't know, she's probably 7-8 years older than I am. But her husband passed, and she, at my mom's funeral, we were talking, and she says, you know, I don't even know who I am anymore. I feel lost without him. You know, her identity was so intertwined with him. She's a pastor's wife. That's her husband. She's serving him. She's serving the church. Now she's not serving the church. She's not serving, you know, she plays the piano and what have you. She'll do what she can, but she'll never serve as a pastor's wife again. And she'll never be a comfort to her husband. She'll never be there on Monday morning to encourage him when he wants to go crawl underneath a rock somewhere. Right? And that was her identity for so many years. So, it just grows and it just deepens. Some people actually die of a broken heart. You know, they'll just get where they'll just stop eating. What am I trying to say here tonight? Don't you dare swallow that malarkey that, you know, you have an experience with Him. Well, they've even went further than that. You don't even have an experience anymore. But if you do, it's one experience. You know, and then that's it. And then you're just going to go boldly by faith. This is a love affair. Amen. It's a relationship. It's real. It's personal. He wants to kiss you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to walk with you and help you. He wants you to know just what a provider He is by you allowing Him to provide, so that you can know what a provider He is and what a good provider He is. What a loving husband He is. How He always wants to pick you up. How He always wants to help you. He never wants to beat you down. Friends, I feel so sorry for people that have gone to legalistic churches and they've left the legalistic church, but they've brought legalism with them. And so they're constantly beating themselves up and they want to beat you too. Well, of course they do. It's not that they want to, but they think that's what they're supposed to do because they're beating themselves. This is a love affair. Hallelujah. Let's stand. You love Him tonight? I think we ought to just take our mind and our thoughts off of everything. You know, if we're not careful, we get our focus on the ballast or the whatever, you know. It's kind of hard not to, right? Get our focus on the condition of the building. And this is more comfortable here than it's going to be where I'm going. At least there's some air moving here. Humidity's going to be a lot higher. Temperature's going to be a lot higher. Okay, I ain't going. That isn't the point, right? The point is, we come to be with Him. And we don't want anything to sidetrack us, right? We've come to meet with Him. We've come to worship Him. We've come to make love with Him. We've come to walk with Him. Let's make sure that we do. Let's commit to praying before we come to the church. And then pray when you get to church. You know, there are some churches that you go to where people got double-jointed necks. Where they sit there and they're looking at who came in next and who came in and who's here and who's not there. Who cares? You came to meet with Him. If there was some way that we could all sit up front, I think that's what we ought to all do. It's really distracting back there. And I know that a lot of the parents that have children, they don't want to be back there, but they have children, so they're back there. And it's distracting. But if you're sitting up here, you don't even know who's behind you. I'll tell sister so-and-so was there. Well, where were they at? Well, they're over here or whatever. She said, well, I had no idea. Well, of course not, because you're not a rubbernecker. You know, you're not like one of these people driving down the freeway that's looking at who wrecked so that you're the next one. Right? You've come to meet with Him. And so, who cares who came and who didn't? I don't mean that in a negative way, but really. You'll never be disappointed if you come to meet with Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. You know, let's make sure that when we repent, that we really repent. Let's make sure that when we repent to the Lord, that we're not making excuses. Let's just come clean. Repentance is the greatest bargain that there is. Because the only thing it'll cost you is your pride. And pride is an ugly thing. Pride is bondage. But repentance will set us free. If we can just humble ourselves in His sight, we're sure to meet with Him. Why do I say that? Why do you say that, Brother Doug? Because He resists the proud. That's why. And if we're not willing to humble ourselves, we'll come to church service after church service after church service and we'll never be satisfied. And we don't realize that the fault lies with us. It's not with Him. It's not because there's a lack of the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's not because there's a lack of God. It's not because there's no time for it. It's because of our attitude. It's because of our approach. We need to be of a broken and contrite spirit. We need to be able to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to one another. I'm sorry to the Lord. It's the greatest thing there is, friends. You know, some of the hardest things that we can think of is the times that we had to say we were sorry, and we were pushed up against the wall, and we thought it'd just take the hide off of us. But once you did it, you thought, why didn't I do that sooner? Because it's so liberating. It's so free. And you realize there was nothing negative about it at all. And you know what? People don't think less of you. They think more of you. Nobody will hold something against you when they see you humble yourself. We need to humble ourselves to Him. We need to humble ourselves to one another. We just need to make Him welcome, friends. The sad part about this is those of you that do make Him welcome, you're going to be tore up right now. And those of you that don't, it's just going right over your head. But I'm praying that it'll hit the mark here tonight. Amen. I'm talking to you. You say, who? You. Are you talking to me, Brother Doug? Yes, I'm talking to you. I think there's something here for all of us. I'm challenged. I'm really challenged. Don't think for a moment that this is something that comes and it's just for everybody else. It's for me. I want Him more and more. The more I have of Him, the less problems I have with other people, the less I notice. He lifts you up above where you live, and you realize that you're a little ant looking down at the little ants, calling the ants something else. But He lifts you up above that and says, you know, you're just looking at it from the wrong viewpoint. Let me take you up higher. Let's bow our heads. Father, that's our desire here tonight. We want to soar, Lord. We want to be lifted up above our daily grind, lifted up above our, Lord, in our humanness. It is true, in our humanness, it's hard to let go of things. In our humanness, it's hard to press through on things. In our humanness, it's hard to get past things and to forget things. So, Lord, we want You to take us beyond our humanness tonight. We want You to lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We want You to show us things from Your standpoint, from Your viewpoint, Lord. We want You to lift us up above our human condition here tonight, Lord. We want Your love, Your Holy Spirit, to blow through the building, the wind of the heavens above. We want the breath of heaven to flow through the building and lift us up into a place that we don't live all the time, Lord. A place where everybody looks good. A place where everything looks good. A place where we're content, where we're at peace. A place where we're madly in love with You and You with us. And we're experiencing Your love, Lord. And we're giving our love back to You. We're expressing, Lord, in our feeble efforts. But we know, Lord, we call it our feeble efforts, but You need it, and it's what You want, and it's what You desire. And You'll not get it anywhere else, Lord, but from Your children. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be fully surrendered. Help us to push past our foolishness, Lord, our hang-ups. Our problems seem so real, Lord, and I'm not minimizing that tonight. Our issues seem so real, but Lord, it's just a matter of perspective. Lord, You can lift us up in just a brief moment of time. You can lift us up above all of that and change our atmosphere, change our point of view. Oh God, just love these things off of us tonight as we surrender and allow You to love us and as we make love to You, Lord. Father, help us to recommit ourselves to service to You, Lord, to prepare an atmosphere, Lord, to pray before we come, to be an expectation, to meet You here, Lord. We'll never go away disappointed. Father, bless my brothers, bless my sisters, bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we just love You. We're just so grateful. We're so thankful. We can never express fully the love that we have, Lord, for what You've done. You're going to change us so that we can express it a little bit better. But Lord, that's not going to stop us from trying. We want to express to you our love every time. Father, just, Lord, if there's someone that needs salvation, may they receive a kiss of salvation tonight, Lord. If there's someone that needs deliverance, may they receive a kiss of deliverance. May you kiss their fears. May you kiss their troubles away from them, Lord. May you embrace them in your arms, Lord. Rock them in your arms as only you can, and tell them how it's going to be all right. And Lord, as my mother would give me a drink of water, and as my mother that would tell me that things were going to be all right, and it did settle things down, how much more would my Heavenly Father? How much more when I'm kissed by the heavens? How much more will it give me hope? How much more will it give me confidence? How much more will it drive away my fears? Bless your people here tonight, Lord. Father, we just love you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. We do need you tonight, Lord. We need you right now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, I need you, Lord. Oh, I need you, Lord, right now. And so I lift my head, I bow my head.